Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 6th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away, for jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. In the first section, verses 1 through 5, suretyship is cautioned against. It is not absolutely forbidden, however. We understand that it is possible in a godly way to be a surety for someone else. Remember when Joseph was in Egypt, and when they ran out of grain, I guess it was the third time, and so it was time for someone to go get grain. And Jacob looked upon his sons and he says, go get us grain. Go talk to the man in Egypt again. And of course they respond, well, he told us that if we didn't come back with Benjamin, we wouldn't see his face. And Jacob says what? Oh, now you're going to bereave me of my last son. And Judah steps up and he says what? I will be surety for him. And that is an amazingly moving passage when Judah approaches Joseph and he says, we have this father and he's very old. And if Benjamin doesn't go back, his gray hairs will go down to the grave in sorrow. Keep me instead. It's at that point that Joseph breaks down. He can, the prophetic influence upon his brethren is now complete. They have come full circle and are repentant for selling their brother into slavery. They have repented. They know what it means to turn from their sins. And so, it is also that it is possible to enter into suretyship in a righteous way. Didn't our Lord Jesus Christ fill up what we owed? Isn't He our surety? Yes. But it is cautioned against. And the feeling here, the attitude of the wise sage, if you will, in chapter 6, is to tell us not to do these things rashly, not to do them without thinking. There may be even the brashness of youth that is being cautioned here, so that we are required to be more mature in our deliberations whether or not we will become a surety for another. It may be that in our youth we would be forward to do something because we have not yet had the experience of seeing what really happens to friendships when money gets in between them. And so Solomon is cautioning his son here. Once again, it's my son, and twice in this passage it's mentioned that you should not be a surety, or you should not enter lightly or rashly into that. But notice also what he says. This is very important. If you have entered into it rashly, then don't give sleep to your eyelids until you've settled it out. If you're called upon to serve in that suretyship, be as forward as you can be to settle the matter. You see what he says there? Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. So, if you have entered into a rash suretyship and you're called upon to make sure your friend, Solomon tells us, be very forward to do that. Keep your word. Get it done. And get it done quickly. Don't hesitate. If we thought of that we should never hesitate, that there is no room for negotiation, that would slow us down on the front side, wouldn't it? That would slow us down in being a surety in the first place. Now, it's not wrong to become a surety for your brothers or sisters in Christ. It's not wrong. However, make sure that you enter into such arrangements with wisdom. Get counsel. The second section, then, the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. I like Bridges in this, Charles Bridges in his commentary. He says, even pagan philosophers recognize this. Seneca said, it is a shame not to learn morals from the small animals. Seneca, that, you know, bastion of godly thought, well, no. And yet he understood this lesson, the lesson that the brutes have things to teach us. The ants, do they reason? Do they have a reasoning capability? Are they created in the image of God? Do they know logic? Can they do math? No, but they can teach you. The Lord has set them so that we can learn from them as an example of what? Diligence, industry, hard work. And yes, it is somewhat humbling to be told to go to a brute beast to learn how to be diligent. But this is God telling us to do that. And so let us learn from the ant then. Let us learn what diligence is. Let us learn what industry is. Let us learn what saving up for the future is. Let us learn all these things. Notice the word of the sluggard. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? For a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. A little folding of the hands. When the Lord tells us our hands should be busy about His work. Much rather fold them and close my eyes. Give me a hammock and a nice day. So, shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So those who love sleep, those who shirk their duties, those who refuse diligence, those who choose leisure over labor, poverty comes as an armed man. And Pastor Riddell is always wanting to get a swipe in our current society when he's got the opportunity, and here's just one of those. Our society wants us to believe that a life of leisure is the desirable life. Scripturally speaking, that's a lie. The life of labor, that is the life that the Scriptures set forth as profitable. We see, I know we've all seen the commercials. Everybody's on vacation on a commercial. Nobody's got any responsibilities. You can see it in the way they walk down the street. Their arms are just, you know, swinging and going, and it's just free and easy. No responsibilities, not a care in the world. We can't live like that. It's not how the Lord has designed us to live. Even in glory, that place of glory is called a city, a place of movement, activity, responsibility, and so on. So, let us not choose leisure over labor. Are there times where leisure is appropriate? Absolutely. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But like anything, leisure can be abused. Labor can be abused as well. So let's be careful how we order our leisure-labor quotient. All right, so then, I like also what Mr. Bridges does there, in that he says, okay, now let's take it out of the world of labor and let's get it into the world of our souls. And he has some very good pastoral instruction in his commentary here in chapter 6, talking to us about spiritual sloth, spiritual sluggardliness, and how terrible a thing it is that we pass by opportunities to be of service, that we do not give ourselves diligently to study and growth in grace, that we don't labor earnestly in prayer, that we are infected with a spiritual sloth as well, that to be sluggards in our soul is worse than being sluggards in our bodies. And so I think Dr. Bridges does very well when he says to us things like this: the ant has no guide. Do you have guides? Do you make use of that guidance? Take heed of passing by the conviction of sin and the necessary repentance in sloth and spiritual slumber. Oh, I can repent tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. I can reform tomorrow. As for today, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. When we are convicted of sin, let us do those spiritual labors. Let us take them up. Let us not be sluggish toward our duty like we were encouraged to do in the beginning of chapter 6 with regard to being a surety. Don't give sleep to your eyelids before you take care of such things. Right? You remember Boaz? You remember what Naomi said to Ruth? She said, he's going to be about this business early. This is something he wants to take care of right now. What a good example. What a great example he is. So, look at spiritual sloth not as infirmity, but sin. Another word from Dr. Bridges. All right, so verses 12 through 19, notice that not all activity is good. In the next portion, we have someone who's very industrious, but he is industrious in his frowardness. You know what it means to be froward. We've talked about that before. That means you tell everybody to talk to the hand. The New Testament also talks about men who are froward. It says that they are the chorizome, the people who separate themselves. They can't get along with anybody. They've got to have it their way, or they won't have it anyway. And so they don't have many friends because they're froward. They can't get enough people to, they can't get many folks to go along with them. So rather than bending themselves, they just withdraw, separate. They do that in their business. They do that in their church life. This is what it means to be froward, to separate one's self out because they can't get along or won't. And so notice all of the industry, all of the activity that surrounds the froward man. Notice, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He's not laying down, he's walking. He winketh with his eye, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. He's busy, but he's busy about all the wrong things. So it's not just activity that we're looking for. It's godly activity that we're looking for. And frowardness, the inability to get along with people, the inability to work together with people, the gotta have it my way or it's no way kind of person, this is the man that is condemned here. All right, so then in verses 16 and following, we have what some have called a numerical proverb. And I want you to notice the chiastic structure of the numerical proverb. There are three entrants. There's a key in the middle, and then there's three leaving. Six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Three that come in, one is the key, and then three that go out. Notice the three that come in. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Notice that these are all outward activities, all outward things. Now look at the center, the key of the whole thing. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Now the three exits. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You see that? You see, in that Solomon puts the center, a heart that deviseth mischievous things, he's telling us that all of these other things come out of a deceitful or mischievous heart. He puts that at the center, so that we'll know that we move in and we move out, but the key to it all is having a wicked or a deceitful heart, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. All right, then in verses 20 through 35, we have in a lot of ways what we have already covered in chapter 5. We have the strange or unauthorized woman, the woman that's off limits. Whether she's off limits because she belongs to another man, whether she's off limits because you already have a wife, again, or a husband. Ladies, we understand that it works for both genders here. Whether she's off limits because she is outside the camp, outside the gate, she is of another religion, she is unfaithful to the covenant, and so on. So it's unauthorized. So it's the same kind of thing. Same kind of admonition, same kind of woman. Notice she flatters and she's got sparkly eyes and, you know, all of that. And so it begins easy and seems pleasant, but the end of it is, Solomon says, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. He becomes a mere commodity." He becomes something objectified. "And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." Then he gives these three, two figurative, one literal. Notice, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" And then here is the object of his metaphors. "So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whoso toucheth her shall not be innocent." He says, you know, if men steal because they're hungry, there's a mitigation for that. But there's no mitigation for this. There is no mitigation for these sins of the flesh. A husband that is spurned in this way will not forgive, even though you offer him many gifts. You can't buy your way out of this. In other words, it is indeed guilty. It carries the sentence of guilt. A man is brought to a piece of bread. He uses the same kinds of metaphors that it is for the life, it is for your life, it is the way of death, and so on. So let's remember all the things that we said earlier in chapter 5 when we were talking about chapter 5. Let's keep these things in mind here as well. That it may look good at the beginning, but the end is bitter, poison, wormwood, death, destruction. Let's stand then and continue praising God in the